And here we are, week four of May Mission Month, five Sundays in May. And this is a reminder for those of you who may not have been here last week or another week, just to summarise what we've discovered about mission so far. Mission and worship. Mission exists because worship doesn't. That's why mission exists, because worship doesn't. So there are many places in the world today that we could travel to. Diane's flying right now over Saudi Arabia, and in Saudi Arabia right now, there are very few people worshipping Jesus. Mission exists because worship doesn't. One day, there will be a great company of global worshippers from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's God's goal. Fellowship. Faith in Jesus transcends all cultural and social backgrounds. The church is miraculous. It brings together people who would have no other reason normally to associate together. Why would we? We could organise ourselves around political parties. We could organise ourselves around sports clubs, sports teams. But no. We have been brought together to worship Jesus. We're in Christ together. And last week, using the story of Philippe Petit, who strung a wire between the Twin Towers in 1974 and walked and danced and sang and maybe even prayed for 45 minutes. Eight times he crossed that wire, 400 metres high, 104 floors. What an amazing story. If you haven't seen the film, it's called The Walk. You must see it. True story. But he said his life is all about finding the right place to hang his wire. For me, this is life, he said. And that's what discipleship is. We hang our wire through repentance and faith in Jesus, and we walk that sometimes dangerous, risky path in relationship with him. So I hope that's been helpful so far, and perhaps some of you have already tuned out when you heard Max say, oh, today Dan's talking about mission and leadership. And you've either said, well, I was a leader once, but no longer, or I've never been a leader and I never will be. Or maybe you don't think of yourself as a leader, but actually you might be surprised to find that we are all leaders in all sorts of places and spaces. We're all influencing somebody. Somebody's looking at us. Someone, to our surprise, may even be following us, watching us, seeing how we walk. That is leadership. So let me take you back to Antioch, and here it is, the city. I hope it's there, Kathy. Oh, the picture's gone. They're gone. Oh, that's so sad. There was a picture of Antioch there. Never mind. It's Antioch in Syria, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. I was surprised to hear on the radio yesterday that the first time in history that a city exceeded the population of first century Rome was in the 19th century. It took 1900 years for a city to exceed the population of Rome. That city, London. Antioch was the third largest city. Very strategic city. In Syria today, it's in Turkey. Antakya is its name. A cultural centre, a melting pot of races and people. A very immoral city. The Romans, as I said last week, said that all the reasons and causes for their vices were because they flowed from Antioch to Rome. That's how bad Antioch was. Worse than Rome. And it was to that city that unnamed, untrained Christians took a risk, crossing the street, crossing a sea, crossing a continent, to share the good news of Jesus with Greek-speaking people. Jewish people going outside their zone to preach to people who they would not normally associate with, sharing the good news. And as we can see on the screen, why did the church prosper? Thanks, Kathy. God's hand was with them. His hand was on them. And a great number of people turned to Jesus. Three times in Acts 11, Luke says, large numbers of people turned to Jesus. He keeps repeating that. When the Bible repeats something, it's there for us to take notice. Now, this was a very privileged church. So they had two men, an encourager, Barnabas, and an expositor, Saul. And so for a whole year, they gathered the church together and no doubt got other people involved to teach the new church what it means to be a church. And this church grew in maturity very quickly. So in Acts chapter 11, we read they were very generous, all of a sudden giving financial help to the poor in Jerusalem who were suffering a famine. As you'll find out next week, there was no such thing in the ancient world as people getting together to raise money and to support people of another race. Didn't happen. But the church in Antioch, maturing so quickly, suddenly so generous and wanting to support their brothers and sisters in other cities, not like themselves. And so here we are in Antioch, and we want to understand what made this city mature so quickly and then be willing to move out so deliberately to become a missionary sending base for at least the next 300 years to Arabia, to Persia, to India, to Europe. Remarkable. And so let's go to Antioch. And we discover that none of this could have happened without leaders. In the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. So before we explore this church, we need to understand something about the proper way to read the book of Acts. And here's the key phrase. Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. What it means is Luke tells us this is what happened. This is how it happened. But he doesn't mean that we're to look at this church and on July 26, Max, when we hand out forms for leadership at Norton Summit, we don't say to ourselves, well, in Antioch they had five men. We need five men. They had a man from Africa. We've got to find a man from Africa. Because if we don't, God's hand won't be on us. And our church won't be on mission because, well, look how they did it. So it's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. So we don't look at their social context and say, oh, let's try and reproduce that. Necessarily. But what we are meant to do is look at this church and watch its practices. So what did they do? Well, here they're a worshipping church. They're a church that takes seriously listening to the Lord. They're fasting. The Holy Spirit is present. And they have such a spirit that they're willing to send out and away their very best leaders for the sake of Jesus. So we look at that and we go, okay, look at their passion. Look at the perspective they have on the gospel. Look at their practices. What did they do? Not be like them culturally necessarily. After all, we don't live in Syria or Turkey or near the Mediterranean. But there are things to learn from this church, that is, that church, which can help this church and every church be a church on mission. And here's one of the problems. I mentioned to you that Diane is flying over Saudi Arabia right now. Maybe she'll land and start a church. Maybe they'll divert the plane and... well, but here's what happened. Remember? Descriptive, not prescriptive. My wife, Diane, got to the airport yesterday morning. She's booked on Qantas. The flight is on time. Gate 21, only to see an Alliance jet pull up. That's the one the miners use. Just so happens that Qantas has bought out Alliance. Oh, we're flying on an Alliance plane. She goes inside and, oh, by the way, we're so sorry to let you know that there's no in-flight entertainment on these planes. Oh, and also, there's no maps to show you where you're going. You just trust us. In 4 hours, we're going to land in Darwin. Right. Not what she expected. Not what she paid for. But I thought that's a helpful illustration. Because we could look at Norton Summit and say, I know we should be Qantas, but it feels like we're Alliance. And every church should actually do this. I know we should be Qantas. I know there should be a map telling us who are we, where are we, where are we going? But sometimes it feels like we're Alliance. Yeah, have you ever felt that way? You know, you can be disappointed in the church. Many people get disappointed in church. Many people sort of drift from church. It's a common phenomenon, even more so since the pandemic. A good friend of mine is a Baptist pastor in Melbourne. He said 40% of Christians on the east coast of Australia have not returned to church. That's 40%. That's serious. And people are having to interrogate themselves and say, well, why? What's happened to faith? Like, was faith so connected to church only in that way that the pandemic has suddenly changed how I express my faith and what I think about the church? Obviously, something has happened. He's not sure what has happened. It'll take some time to work it out. So, do you feel like Qantas today? Do you feel like Alliance? Maybe Rex. Nothing wrong with Rex. But they used to just go local, didn't they? They've started to expand their network a little bit. They bought some 737s, but they used to just fly to Port Lincoln and Mildura and places like that. So, we want to be a church on track. We want to be a church. Who are we? Why are we? Why did I even bother to wake up this morning and say to myself, you know what? I'm going to worship Jesus with a group of people at Norton Summit Baptist Church. Important questions to ask. So, if we look at the text very carefully, first of all, five leaders. It's not the number that's important. It's not the gender that's important here. It's what they're doing that's important here. They're prophets. They are teachers. We already know that Barnabas and Saul have been teaching. We didn't know there were three other guys who were speaking into the life of the church. Now, just so we know where they're from, Barnabas is from Cyprus. We discovered that last week. A little island in the Mediterranean Sea. It looks like a pegged out cow skin that's pointing back towards Antioch, if you look at the map. Simeon called Niger. Niger means black. He's most probably from Africa. He's most probably black. He was most probably converted in Philip's evangelistic campaign where he met the Ethiopian eunuch. Lucius of Cyrene, that's Libya. Libya is in chaos today. Libya has been in chaos for the last 10 years. But once upon a time, Libya was a crucial base for Christian witness. The whole of North Africa was once Christianized. That's where he's from. Manaen, what an interesting man. He had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. It seems like he was a foster brother of Herod. Herod's the king who killed John the Baptist. Manaen grew up in a family torn apart by violence and vice. But we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, 3, how the Gospel even reached into royal realms through women who worked in the palace. And somehow Manaen has heard the Gospel, even there. And now he's a leader of a church in Syria. And of course, Saul of Tarsus, Tarsus being Turkey, modern Turkey, and together these five are, well, prophets speaking words of encouragement, edification, a word from the Lord to the body to build up the church. That's what prophets do. And teachers who were teaching the scripture, the story of Jesus. So this is a church that is absolutely committed to hearing, learning, understanding the Word of God. So I said this church is not prescriptive, it's descriptive. But if you want something that is prescriptive, you want to have good teaching. You want to understand what God is saying. And an eager community ready to hear that and then take it to heart and act on it. So, think about those men. Think about their ethnicity, cultural diversity. Would it surprise you if I was to say to you that very soon communities like this will be a minority? So there's been an election. One of the policies and debates is about climate change. Targets for 2050. Did you know that in 2050, church change will be total? This community, or communities like this, white, Anglo-Saxon, middle class, will be the minority within the Christian church. 20% or less of churches around the world will look like this. That's just a fact. And so we should interrogate that and say, well, what does that mean? In the light of the church that God was growing and building in the first century. Thanks, Kathy. Can I introduce you to Pastor Job? Pastor Job is 28 years of age. That's him on the left, by the way. That's Daryl in the middle. You've met Daryl Bishop. That's me on the right. Daryl invited me to meet with Pastor Job last week. He has a congregation about the size of Norton Summit. He studied in Melbourne, he's moved to Adelaide, young guy, taken on a big challenge. He also does some interpreting for the government. This is a Burmese church, Myanmar, as it's known today. And Daryl said something very interesting to me after our two-hour meeting. He said, "You know, Dan, you're the only Baptist pastor who's bothered to visit." I was surprised. My radar, as you know, is cross-cultural. They don't come. It's nice to be advertised. Oh, we have a lot of churches in the northern suburbs. The biggest Baptist churches are actually the Burmese churches. One church has 1,200 people attending this morning. Where are all the Bible colleges in South Australia? They're in the south. Tabor, BCSA, Uniting Church. Culturally, south, white, middle class, Anglo-Saxon. Daryl said, something has to change. Something has to change within the movement, because these guys, desperate to find out, how can we be a church in Australia? And we, our churches, gee, I wonder what we could learn from the faith of these guys. And so I'm going to put it out there to you. They're looking for a partnership. They're in Hope Valley, sort of on the lower foothills there. I think it's 25 minutes. In whatever way, gee, how could we work together to encourage, to equip, whatever, you know, whatever. A lot of his congregation don't speak very good English. He speaks excellent English. You know, English. They're desperate to learn English, for example. But not just to learn English. They want to witness. You know, they want to be part of the wider community. And that's kind of Antioch, isn't it? It's kind of like this blending of culture and across the continent, across the waters. They've come to us. As one missionary once said, if the church won't go to the world, God brings the world to the church. And that's what God's doing in Adelaide. So let's go back to the text again. A teaching church, thanks, Kathy, a reaching church, a church dedicated, leaders dedicated to knowing and doing what God wants. So the fasting and praying. And now through the prophets and the teachers, the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, would you please set apart for me Barnabas and Saul? Imagine their surprise. What? The leaders who've grown us and helped us, you want us to let them go? Yes. Yes, I'm going to multiply your church through their ministry and through your obedience in this. And so as you've seen in the newsletter, if you've read the newsletter, that word set apart is the word from which we get our English word horizon. That's where the English word horizon comes from. So the horizon is kind of what defines the shape of who you are, what you are, shape of the earth, if you like, shape of the church. So I want to ask you a question this morning, and you don't have to reply, of course, just sort of rhetorical, but really think about this. What's on your horizon? Now, for some of us, that's very immediate things. Needs, concerns, prayers, people, and very appropriately so. But the next question would be, what's over your horizon? Maybe it's the Zotung Church in Hope Valley. You know, maybe it's something or someone else that you just had on your heart. You think, you know what? I really want to reach out. I want to go beyond the horizon. And sometimes we draw our own horizon lines. We think, this is it. And God says, oh, no, 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 no. Send out Barnabas and Saul. We're going to expand. It's like an earthquake map, you know, with the rings just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The effects are felt wider and wider. What's on your horizon? What's on my horizon? What's over the horizon? You do realize Australia has an over-the-horizon system in the desert. Did you know that? I met a man in Indonesia once in the Australian Air Force. He said, oh, yeah, yeah. They know every plane that's flying along the South Java coast. It's in the North, Western Australia somewhere. They're looking, they're listening, they're aware. Over the horizon. We need a horizon, and we need to look beyond that horizon. So, for example, we could start step by step across the room. Now, I know Max said across the street, but let's start with across the room. My friend who I mentioned is a pastor in Melbourne. He started this in his Baptist church. Let's walk across the room. Because he realised there were people in his church in Camberwell, about 100-odd people attending, who didn't know each other, never talked. You know, let's walk across the room and talk to someone who we don't normally talk to. Good for the church, good for the fellowship. So that could be your little earthquake tremor line. Could I go that far? And then across the street. You know, we all live in streets. I've discovered in my street there are many people from China. Many people from China. One man sits out every day. He lives in a block of flats and he's on his hand phone about 2 o'clock. I'm going to talk to that man. I see him every day. And I'm thinking, well, I want to know your story. And I'll introduce myself to you. How are you? Do you need some help? You know, my name is Welcome. You know, across the street. Who's across your street? So before the street, walk across the room. So it could be in your own house. Just go across the room. Then go across the street. Sue. Lisa. In the post office. Whoever it is. What about across the suburb or the town? Perhaps, I don't know whether these are suburbs or towns. I'm never quite sure. Euradla, is that a town or a suburb? Dave? It's a town. Across the town. Across the town. Across the state. Well, we're having a Bible school here in July, and we're hoping many people from the state will come. Across the state. Across the nation. You're about to do outreach at YWAM, starting in a few weeks' time. 5 weeks' time, outreach, YWAM. And then, of course, across the sea. So if we do it in step by step, step by step, start where we're at with who we know, and that's the horizon, and then we challenge ourselves, I wonder whether I could go over the horizon. Just, I can do the street. Oh, what about the town? What about the suburb? Could I do that? Whatever that means. This is what Antioch did. This is kind of their practice. And so all of this happens because there were leaders who were willing to lead in this and release people to do this. And so leadership is very important. So we just go back to the next slide, Kathy. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Go forward to the next slide. Are you aware that in the book of Acts, there are 7 visions? And every vision, without exception, is a vision pushing people to go beyond their horizon and to be on mission. Every vision. Ananias has a vision. Ananias, go and speak to a man called Saul. He's just met Jesus. He's quaking in his boots. Saul, there's a man called Ananias who's going to come to you. Cornelius, there's a guy called Peter who's going to visit you. Peter, I want you to visit a Roman called Cornelius. Paul, you've been in Asia. I want the gospel to go to Europe. And so he sees a man from Macedonia. He said, come over and help us. Paul in Corinth, he's been arrested. Jesus appears to him in a vision, says, Paul, don't stop speaking, Paul. I want you to go to Rome. And lastly, Paul in Jerusalem realizes, he surrenders and says, Lord, these people are trying to kill me. And God says, Paul, go. You're my chosen instrument to speak to the Gentiles. Seven times God appears. Seven times he speaks. Seven times he's sending people on mission. So leaders are dreamers. They dream things. God's dream. So teaching, reaching, releasing, dreaming. So here's my challenge. As I've been thinking about this week, you know, look around. It's okay, look around. What are you dreaming about? When you're free to dream, we're not always free to dream. When you're free to dream, what do you dream for Norton Summit? For the horizon, the next step or stage, and over the horizon. Like I'm dreaming, honestly, I'm dreaming of Pastor Job coming here to preach, meeting a group of Baptists who come from a different culture, and then talking about, gee, I wonder, hey, maybe we had a lunch together. We could eat some Burmese food and we could provide, you know, and then, you know, in the spirit of Jesse, who's connecting with Ukrainians, oh, babe, you just don't know. But you know that God's in this because that's what he's always been on about. He's a God on mission. And churches on mission please him. And as a Uniting Church pastor said to me a couple of weeks ago, he said, Dan, churches that exist only for themselves, they end. And there's a litany of churches. You can see them just scattered around cities and states. You know, there are 40% of people not attending church. Was it just an end in itself? Is that why they're not there? But I'm confident that with this vision, thanks, Kathy, and this horizon set apart, special purpose, cross the room, cross the street, across the town, cross the city, cross the nation, cross the sea, God works. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thanks for Antioch. Such an exciting place there, and obviously the gospel was brand new, and they believed in a very dynamic way. So Lord, we believe just like them, and we hear just like they were there. And we have the same spirit, we have the same gospel. Lord, different culture, different context, different time. But Lord, just help us to see the horizon and look beyond the horizon and be that kind of people who you say go and we go and we grow. And so we praise you and we thank you in your wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you, Dan, for that message and the challenge to both us individually and as a church. We always get something really significant from you. So we're going to sing now a song, Reign in Us. You thought of us before the world began to breathe. You knew our names before we came to be. So we'll stand up.